wonderful goodness. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. We're going to start reading at verse number 19 and down through verse 32. And just going to do something simple today. Work our way through the passage. And maybe it'll be short. Maybe it'll be long. Who knows? But hopefully it'll be obedient and honoring unto the Lord. That's the most important goal. But Deuteronomy chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 19, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son. And all thy way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Look at verse 27, again, where we get the thought for the message. And it says, And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. So we're going to preach today, because the Lord hated us. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for the reality that it is pure and that the truth of it endures forever. And we thank you for just the privilege to be able to have one, to hold, to read. And thank you for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. So, Father, as you said in the scriptures, as we look in your word today, you said this portion was for our admonition and our learning. So as we look at the reaction of some of your people, and what they thought about you, help us to learn from it to where we could be the servants that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. You know, we find God's people here after they've been freed from bondage, and God has allowed them to walk to position where they're right at the doorway of total victory. They're about ready to go in to experience the promise that God had promised them. The 10 miracles he did, the 10 plagues and over the Egyptians, all the things, the Red Sea, taking the wheels. I remember for years I heard that about the lower part of the Red Sea, but I always remember when I first understood he took the wheels off their chariots, man. I thought God is awesome. You know, here they are, they're panicking, they think they're going to catch him now because they're coming after him, but God just took the wheels off their chariots. You know, can you imagine? You would think at some point, you know, now earlier when God was in the plagues, when God did the plague of the lice, The Egyptians and the magician, they said, "This is the finger of God." You think there would have been something they would have told them, you know, "We're not going after God. We better leave God's people alone." And you think there'd be something about God's people that thought, "Man, this is the finger of God. We have God on our side." But it just didn't happen that way. And in verse 27, God records to us his people's reaction for basically simply not going forward to trust God. And God, always keep in mind, God wants you to go forward, and he wants me to go forward so he, number one, he can be glorified, and number two, so he can bless us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to use us as instruments of his glory. And verse 27, here they are. Everything that God said has come to pass at this point. Not one word, as we heard from the Bible reading, not one word of God's word has failed. But here they are, for some way, some reason of mind, they have this opinion, and they have formed in their mind that the Lord hated us. I want to look at what they were saying when they said that the Lord hated them, and we'll see some parallels in Christianity today, and hopefully, hopefully by the Spirit of God, no one in here will agree with what their testimony was actually saying. Because their words were saying, but their testimony was saying that the Lord hated them as well. First thing I want you to notice in verse 20 and 21, because the Lord hated us, he will not give us what he said he would give us. Because the Lord hated us, he will not give us what he said he would give us. Notice in verse 20, it says, "And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us." Because they believe God hated them, this promise that he said would come to pass in their life, this inheritance that he said they would receive, this blessing that he said they would give them, they said, "No, this can't be. I know God said this. I know God said we can have this, but he hates us, so surely he's not going to give us what he said he would give us." Number two, look at verse 21. Because the Lord hateth us, he wants you to live in fear and in discouragement. Because the Lord hateth us, he wants you, or wants us, to live in fear and discouragement. It says, "Behold," looking at verse 21, "the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord thy God of thy father has said unto thee." Notice this, "Fear not, neither be discouraged." So God told him, go up, possess the land. Hey, what I said about the land being yours, it's yours. What I said about your life, it's yours. What I said I want you to do, what I want you to possess, what I want you to accomplish, it's all yours. And I know, he says, I know enough about you since I created you. I know right now you're battling fear. And I know you're battling discouragement. He says, fear not and be not discouraged. But they said this must be the life we're supposed to have, because they would not go forward, and because they thought God hated them, then surely God wanted them to live in fear and in discouragement. Because that's why they wouldn't go possess the land. Because there were giants in the land. Because they would be hurt in the land. Number three, because the Lord hated us, the evidence of his goodness cannot be trusted. Because the Lord hated us, the evidence of his goodness cannot be trusted. Notice verse 25. "And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down into us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us." When God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And then when they went over, they brought back samples of the goodness of the land. And they've got all the promises, everything God said become the past, and they even brought back physical evidence that what God said was true. And they said, "No, we don't care about the evidence. God hates us. We are not going forward." And here they are again at the doorway of going into the promised land, at the doorway of experiencing a tremendous, wonderful inheritance, but they would not go forward because they said, because the Lord hated us. Number four, because the Lord hated us, it is better for us and our family to rebel against God's commandments. Because the Lord hated us, it is better for us and our family to rebel against God's commandments. Notice what it said in verse 26. "Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God." Now, if you recall the story, they part of the justification for rebelling against God. He said, but our children would get damaged. Our children would get hurt. And so they chose to rebel against the commandment of the Lord because they believed that God hated them. And they've seen the evidence. They've seen the promises. They've seen the plagues. They've seen the Red Sea divided. They've seen the Red Sea closed. They've seen the pillar of fire. They've seen the cloud. They've seen all these marvelous evidences that God's word is true. And then it gets them at the door of the land, and they bring back fruit of the land. And it's not like fruit they've seen before. It's bountiful, it's blessed, it's big, and it's huge. But it doesn't matter, because the Lord hated us. And it'd be better for me to rebel against the Lord and go my own way, and better for my family to rebel against commandments because the Lord hated us. Number six, because the Lord hated us, He will not give us victory over our enemies. Because the Lord hated us, He will not give us victory over our enemies. Notice verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. He said, you know, we just can't do it. God's not going to give us victory. I know what God said, but have you seen the size of the enemy? Have you seen those cities? I mean, I know God says we have an eternity to look forward. We have a home, but have you ever driven through Yorkdale and seen the homes over there? Wouldn't it be nice to have one of those now? I know that God says that I'm going to have a mansion and their streets and paved with gold, and He's promised me all these great things and wonderful things and no sin, no problems. But have you seen some of the homes in some of the rich areas of town? You ever been in New York City and seen some of the homes there? And you ever watch some of these home remodeling shows, how beautiful and glorious these homes are? We're not going to have that. And the enemies. Have you watched the news lately? And God says He has all power. Haven't you heard about the Boston Marathon? Have you heard about the two Canadians that were caught? Haven't you heard about the murders last night in Toronto? Haven't you heard about how people mock God's people? Haven't you heard about the Christians being martyred and killed over countries? Haven't you heard about all the sickness and the abortion and the murder? Haven't you heard about all those things? And God says, now thanks be unto God, which always calls for the triumph in Christ. We can't go forward. We're looking at all this evidence around us, and we don't believe God's word because He hates us. The Lord hateth us. Now this is what God said, by the way. This was God's perspective of what their reaction to His truth was. Because the Lord hates us, He will not give us victory over our enemies. Now notice the next one. I think I skipped my number here. But He will not hit. Because the Lord hates us, He freed us from bondage to destroy us. In verse 27 it says, and ye murmured in your tents and said, the Lord hateth us. He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Many a person yielded their life to Christ, and then they began to go through trials. God began to test their faith. And they react just like these people here. You know, God, I know God freed us and did all this bondage, but He really just brought us out here so He could have somebody else kill us. I know God saved my soul. God saved me from all those horrible things I was in bondage to. He freed me from this. He freed me from that. But He really brought me out here now so He could just lay me up to the slaughter. He doesn't plan for me. He really just freed me from bondage so He can destroy me a different way. That's what they said. You believe that? How little they thought of God. They said He hated us. If they could look at everything that God did, the Bible says that He heard the cry by reason of their bondage. After all those things, they said, you know what? In fact, you know what they're saying? It's not even really be good to be freed from our bondage because the Lord hated us. Now, they didn't really curse God, but you know what? God got their perspective simply because they stood at the door of His promised land, and they would not go forward because they saw all these things, and they would not go forward because the Lord hated us. Next thing we see here, He will not bless and fight for us as he did in the past because the Lord hated us. Notice verse 29. It says here, "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Anybody, if you're saved today, anybody have a victory that God's done for you in the past? Anybody take care of a battle for you in the past and God do something you could not do? But what happens in our life, you know, we look at all those past victories and here it is, God brings us and he's trying to get us to the place where he really is trying to bring us. So we thought we were getting there back here, but no, God says, "No, that was good. Hey, that all the things I were doing for you, that's wonderful, but right here is where I'm really trying to get you. Right here is where I really want you to go forward. But you know, if you're not careful, you'll say, 'But the Lord hate me.'" So those victories of the past, you know, God's not going to bless me like he did then. God's not going to fight for me. I know, what is that they say in the world? That was then, but this is now. Well, may I encourage you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so his power doesn't wane. And when he puts you at the door of that promised land, it's just time to go and fight and do it. Time to go do it. Amen. Next thing, because the Lord hateth us, his loving care no longer exists for us. His loving care no longer exists for us. Notice verse 30. "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did before you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness," notice this, "where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came unto this place." I was waiting for the streetcar this morning and I saw a man bearing his son. A big burly guy had this little bitty baby carrying across, had the head carried positioned just right on the shoulder, and he was carrying that son, and he was crossing the street. He was making sure nothing was going to happen to his son. He buried him, carried him to where God, not to where God, but where he was supposed to go. But he showed this big burly guy. If you look at him, you thought this guy's really, he had a physical appearance that you thought this guy doesn't like anybody. He had a physical appearance. He looked, but I saw the way he buried his son. I said, within that guy, there's some compassion somewhere. And you know what? The children of Israel experienced the Lord God burying them and carrying them forward, just like a father does a son. They experienced all that love of God. They experienced all that mercy. He heard their cry in bondage. He delivered them from captivity. Did all these miracles for them. But now, because the Lord hates them, it didn't matter that God cared for us and took care of every need before. It didn't matter that his mercies are new every morning. It didn't matter that he's always caring, compassionate, and waits on us, and we're not going forward because he hates us. Amen. That's what they said, because the Lord hateth us. The last thing in verse 32, and it goes along with what was read today, because the Lord hateth us simply comes down to the place we do not believe his words. Verse 32, the Bible says, "Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God." It all boiled down to, because the Lord hates us, we simply don't believe what God has said. I know he said there's victory if we just go forward. I know he says that the enemy is nothing to be concerned about. I know he said that there are blessings innumerable. A land flow with milk and honey. I know he said that if we serve God faithfully here, that it may not look like it works out for us here, we have eternal rewards that go beyond wood, hay, and stubble, that is far worth more anything this world has to offer. I know that the Bible says that what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But I just can't simply go forward. I simply can't believe that God's will is better for me than me going my own way, because he hates us. Now they started, you know what? Know how they got to that place? It started out just with simple fear. They had their eyes on the obstacles, had their eyes on the mountain, had their eyes on the walls of the city. and forgot about all the wonderful things that God had did for them to free them. And to get to the place after all that where God's own people said the Lord hated us. You know, Christians don't openly say that today. But when we get to that doorway when God wants us to move forward, and we say, well, you know what? I know that's a promise of what the Bible says, but God won't give me that. He will not give us what he said he would give us. I know that the Bible said he hath not given us a spirit of fear. But I'm still afraid, so God must want me to live in fear and discouragement. I know we say, no, it's not of God, but said, I'm still afraid, so it must be God's fault because he hates me. I know that, I look up and I see the stars. I thank God for this beautiful sunshine, and I thank God for the weather being so good, and I see the evidence of the hand of God all around my life. But his evidence of goodness cannot be trusted, because I still would rather walk by my sight. Because that's what they did. We just see the walls. We're gonna base our decision on what we see the sides of the enemy. And you know what? I know who God is, but it'd be better for me and for my family if I don't go forward. If I just turn away and forget about the promised land. Because surely we can never really have it anyway, because the Lord hated us. And I know I'm saved, and I thank God for saving me, but God, this thing about the abundant life, Jesus said that come to you might have life and have more abundantly. I know what he said about that, and I'm saved, and I thank God that I'm saved, but this abundant life, I just don't see it in anybody. I don't see it live in anybody, so I think God just saved me to destroy me another way. This cross he talks about, I just don't think I can pick up my cross daily. I know the disciples, hey, when they bear the cross, they rejoice that they count it worthy to suffer shame for his sake. I know Peter and John, they were in jail singing at midnight, and they were having a joyful Holy Ghost meeting for being faithful servants of God. I know it seemed like it was working. They were happy even though their circumstances weren't good. And I know Paul wrote half the New Testament by being in bondage and going through trials and afflictions, being beaten, but he still counted all but dung, anything else he could have had. And I know he wasn't lying, but I just don't, that abundant, I don't want my life to be that abundant. So it'd be better for me and for my family to rebel against the commandments. Well, that's okay, I'll just stand right here. In fact, the fact I'm even standing where I'm at, I look pretty good compared to the rest of where everybody else is standing. Hey, a lot of people never got to where I'm at right now. So, why should I really go forward? Not too many other people are going forward. Hey, the Egyptians, they're drowned in the sea. They're never even looking over the promised land. We at least seen a couple of spies over there and looked at it. We saw the land is good. Man, we tasted of it. They tasted of some of the fruit of the land. Hey, if you're saved and you've ever had a moment in your life where you surrendered to God and you experienced the joy and the fruit of being filled with the Holy Ghost, of doing everything God wanted you to do and how free you were. And now God brings us back to, I've got another land I need you to conquer. Oh, no. Oh, no, I'm not going there. Because the Lord, God's will, really, surely that, I know it's over there. I really want God to have all my life, but you know what will really happen if I give God all my life? I believe the Bible. I think I believe it. It's the truth. You know, it says that if I lose my life, I'll find it. I know God said that, but surely that really can't mean what it means. And I really want to trust God, but you know what, I guess I'm just not, because the Lord hates us. So surely, if he wants to hold on to part of me, surely I know he said the simplest thing, to love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. That's the first commandment. Everything else in law and prophet hangs on that. But surely that's got to be some selfish motivation of God. Because He hates us. No, he loves us. He wants that fellowship with us. Pastor, you don't know how many people I see in bondage today. So, I mean, I know I've got trouble right now, and I've just got to handle it myself. Because I don't see God freeing anybody else. I know the Bible talks about victory in Christ, but you know what? I just don't see people living it. So I'm just going to do it. God must not be interested in me. He must not care about me like he used to. He must not love me like he used to. In fact, I wonder. In fact, I think God hates me. That's what they did. I know I've had victories in the past. I've been saved for a period of time now. And I can take you to times when I just got on my face before God and God did something I could not do for myself. Miracles, blessings. But you know what? Here I am looking at the promised land. And I know it's based on what God says. I know this is the life that God has prescribed for me. And I know that, that if I go over, I know what God said about the land. But you know what? I'm looking at everything in that land. And I'm not seeing how I'm getting there. And so you know what? It'd be better for me to die in the wilderness than to go. And many will die in the wilderness, walking around in circles. Because they may not ever verbally say, the Lord hates us. But when you look at a commandment or direction from a God of love, and you say no, and I say no, that means we don't believe in the reality of his love for us. And if it's not love, it can only be one other thing. It must be hate. Romans chapter 8. We'll close with this passage here. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse number 31. Well, to the voice that would tell you that God hates us, here's the answer. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But that sounds good, doesn't it? It didn't just sound good, it's true. Amen. If God's for you, who can be against you? What it's saying is, if God is for you, who does it matter that's against you? There's no enemy, there's no trial, there's no tribulation, there's no problem. That if God's for you, man, you just go forward. Amen. Notice what he said in verse 3. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, if God gave you his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, he didn't give him grudgingly or of necessity, like the way people give sometimes. The Bible says he freely gave him. He delivered him up for us. How shall he not give us what we need to go forward and take the promised land? And sometimes the battle is what we need to enter the promised land. The battles make us better. The battles make us stronger. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. But I tell you, God's who really understand this. If you're fellowship with God, you won't worry what anybody says about you. You'll have a fear of God and you'll only be concerned what God thinks about you. See, sometimes we say, I don't care what anybody thinks because of who we think we are. But we need to come to the place, you know, because of who God thinks we are. You know what? I'm in Christ. I'm following Christ. I'm in the will of God. I'm in the way of God. And it says, God justifies. God's opinion of my Christianity is what matters. My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. And guess what? But if you say something to me, I may go to God and say, Lord, is that true? Because I'll be looking to God to justify it. And you should do that. You shouldn't be fearful of what you heard from a person, but you should say, Lord, I want to represent you properly. So if they said something negative against me, is that possible? Lord, would you show me? Because you may put them there as iron sharpeneth iron. And a man sharpened the countenance of his friend. You may put them there to sharpen me. So Father, show me. But God justifies. You'll be settled in who you are in Christ if you come to the reality of that statement. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Good question. God's chosen people thought that God hated them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now what we just read is not the life that anybody's getting in line to say, hey, I want to live it. But the Bible's trying to tell us that the love of Christ is in all that. The love of Christ is in our tribulation. The love of Christ is in our distress. The love of Christ is in our persecution. The love of Christ is in our famine. The love of Christ is in our nakedness. The love of Christ is, thank you, Lord, is in our peril, is in our sword. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, notice what it says, in all these things. Not when they're over, in all these things. Not when we get out of the tribulation, not when we get out of the distress, not when we get out of the persecution, not when we get out of the famine, not when we get out of the nakedness. There's something we don't really know about today is nakedness. It's because, I mean, there's so many, we're so blessed. I mean, you can have clothes anywhere. I mean, the shelters provide clothes, and people here just run around naked by choice. It says there no naked apparel in that, no in the sword, in that, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you know what that means to me? That means God will give us what he said he would give us. That means to me that God does not want me to live in fear and discouragement. You know what that means to me? That the evidence of God's goodness can be trusted. You know what that means to me? That it is better for my family, for me to follow the Lord and be faithful, and even when it looks like it may not physically work out well on this side of eternity. You know what that means to me? He freed me from bondage to keep me free indeed. If the Son therefore should make you free, you should be free indeed. You know what that means to me? He will give me victory over my enemies. In fact, he has already given me victory over my enemies. You know what that means to me? Then, since he fought for me in the past, he'll fight for me in the present. For I know who I am believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what that means to me? Just like his mercy endureth forever, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. What that last one means to me, I do believe his word. So let's go to the promised land. In this room, in every Christian life, there's a place in your life where God wants you to get to. And I ask you, between you and the Holy Spirit of God, are you standing looking over, saying, I can't go there? Or are you standing there based on the word of God and saying, Father, everything you said is mine. Everything you want me to do, I'm going over. Is your life and your testimony saying that God loves you? Or is your life and your testimony by your position saying the Lord hates us? God is so worthy and so loving. May God give us all a vision that our the way we enter into his promises, the way we walk into the life that he's called us so graciously unto, may it say through all the ages, God loves us. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for the privilege of being in the house.